हाँ ना,
ओके
अमोनिया
थैंक यू।
हेलो,
so we are starting tonight in section 33 on the Sulam commentary of the Zohar, Parsha Lech Lecha, it's Pasuk 355. And I'll start with the Lashem Yehud. Lashem Yehud, Ushabar Yehud, Ishkin Tei, Bidhidu Urchimu, Udhidu, Udhidu Urchimu, Leachta, Lashem, Yudhe Bavalhe, the Yehuda, Shalim Bashem, Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayihino amadunai Elohinu aleinu maasei yadeinu kanunei aleinu maasei yadeinu kanuneihu. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, hai hu adai, dekashin zivugin, kamei kucha barichu, zaka ahu lach bon. The Israel, the Oraita, O Leaf, the Ho, Orcho, the Kucha, Barichu, who call to me, Rin, Ugnirza, Dignizin, Gamea. The translation. Rabbi Yehuda said that this is definitely the meaning of, it is difficult for the Holy One, blessed be He, to bring couples together, because He is obliged to take from one and give to the other. Happy is the portion of Israel, because the Torah teaches them the ways of conduct of the Holy One, blessed be He, as well as all His secrets and mysteries hidden before Him. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comment, this pasuk is clear as written. Humans are recommended to be cautious whenever an action benefits one person and hurts another. The concept of a zero-sum game is not the way this world needs to operate. And this is what is hinted to in this pasuk. Questions, comments. Thoughts.
Well, I think it's referencing the last few verses, especially that death or divorce brings cosmic souls together. It takes a death or a divorce, and so that's it. It's called mercy of Hashem, but still, it causes pain, I think we said. And then I think just for couples who are soulmates, Hashem has to do a lot of difficult ground. He has to lay groundwork to get these couples to end up one on one side of the ocean and the other on the other. You know, all the five standards that make the cosmic soulmate. So whether it's cosmic soulmates or those that come without a soulmate, that we're incarnated without a soulmate, and death or divorce plays a part, you know, that brings sadness. And so really, just you could say in general, bringing couples together is difficult.
You know the story of the second wife for Rabbi Akiva, who was a Roman matron.
Yes. And I couldn't get over the idea when I started a book quite a while ago, because when my friend from Israel, he brought Tony the book that was about Akiva's life, and I was surprised to learn that she was married and went to him, and you know, I wouldn't have thought that. But anyway, I'm not sure if that's what you're referring to, but look how much he went through to have him become the sage that he became. It was really something. It was a lot of suffering.
Well, I think you're referring to his first wife.
Oh, that was the first.
Rabbi Akiva was married twice. His first wife was a daughter of a wealthy man, and she agreed to marry him, but only if he would go and study Torah. So they got married, and he left her to go study Torah in Jerusalem. And he literally had to start, because he was illiterate as a 40-year-old man. He was illiterate, and he had to sit in the grade school, the nursery school, to learn the letters with the kids. And 12 years later, he returned to the village where she was living, but she had been cut off from her family's wealth, and so she was literally a pauper, and supporting him going to school, but you know, she didn't really have wealth. She wasn't. And when he got there and, you know, she came out to greet him, he was accompanied with 12,000 of his students. And as she tried to get close to him to greet him, his students kept pushing, you know, blocking her way, until he said to them, "Let her through. This is the woman who has caused me to become the person I am." And when she got to him and greeted him and said, "This is not enough. You need to go learn more." And so when he returned after another 12 years, he came back with 24,000 students. And then ultimately, when he was about 80 years old, is approximately, I don't know the exact age, she passed away because her work was done. Her tikkun with him was done. And he was now ready to meet his bride, his cosmic soulmate. But she was married. She, number one, she was a Roman matron, so she wasn't Jewish. Number two, she was married. But she came to him to learn to study because she'd heard that he was a wise man and her husband had been stationed in Judea. So she started to study with him. And her husband was killed. And as she chose to convert, that was when the two of them got married. And she lived with him the next probably 35, 40 years until his death.
Well, I haven't gotten that far in the book. I'm just up to the first one, so I didn't know he had a second one. So thank you.
Yeah.
That makes me want to pick up the book again.
His stories, Rabbi Akiva's life is truly interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But I hope the book also brings forth his incarnations, because he lived three times, according to the Aruch. And the three times was first as Shem, the rapist of Dinah. That was the first lifetime. And the second lifetime, I'm trying to remember for sure. Oh, the second lifetime was as Yithro. And that was when he was correcting the Cain and Abel relationship. And then the third lifetime, Dina essentially reincarnated as the Roman matron, because Shem and Dina were soulmates. Now, you got to laugh and say that's a great justification for rape, right?
Yeah, really. I'm not. So he was reincarnated into Shem, you said? Who raped
Shem,
Dina?
Shem was the son of the prince of the city of Shem. In
right.
The story in Genesis. So
mm-hmm.
Shem took one look at Dinah, who was out doing what was immodest and she shouldn't have done, by walking around the neighborhood and speaking to the other maidens. And Shem took one look at her and desired her and had no limitation to say what was appropriate behavior. So he ended up raping her. Now, whether it was consensual or not, that's subject to discussion and debate. But we'll have to wait until the resurrection of the dead, and then we'll class them. But ultimately, those are the three lifetimes.
Excuse me.
So, go ahead.
I didn't understand the third reincarnation. Who did you say it was? The Roman?
Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva.
Oh, okay.
Rabbi Akiva and his second wife were originally Shem and Dina.
Okay. Oh, okay.
So
I think we've taught that before. I think I remember you mentioning it one time.
Yeah, I have said it before in various classes.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm.
When I heard you telling the story, I knew you were talking about Rabbi Akiva's first wife. Her name was Rachel Rachel.
Right. I haven't gotten very far in the book, but. And
I'm sure you are.
Heard that story. What always fascinated me was the idea when he saw the water dripping on rock or cement and it made a dent. And every time I see cement and You know, you see a dim in it, I always think of Rabbi Akiva when I see it.
But that goes along with the story that she wanted to get married to him, but only if he would become a Torah, if he would learn Torah. And so when he went to contemplate whether he should marry her or not, he was sitting by the rock, and he noticed the hole that the water had created in the stone. And he said, if the water can make a hole in the stone, then maybe the water of Torah can make a hole in my heart.
Mm-hmm. I have a question.
Go ahead.
Do we know Dina's reincarnation? Or is it even, speak?
Yes. The first, if, remember the story of Shem, the city, they asked Jacob and his 12 sons if they could marry their sister. And they would only agree to marry the sister if he became circumcised.
Wow.
So he became circumcised, and then because they hadn't waited and because they quote-unquote raped her, Shimon and Levi combined forces and killed all of the men of Shem. So that was the first incarnation, was Dina. But then when he came back, when Shem came back as Yitro, the father-in-law of Moses, Yitro was coming back as the reincarnation of Cain, who had killed Abel over a woman, over the second twin wife, twin sister wife. So Yitro needed to correct that killing over the woman. So Yitro gave his daughter, who was the reincarnation of Dina, gave her to Moses, and that is Sephora.
Oh. Wow.
And so when Yitro handed Sephora to Moses as his wife, it corrected the killing of Cain. I mean, the killing of Abel by Cain.
Interesting.
And it also explains the idea of why the Torah refers to Sephora as I am, or in the Song of Songs it says I am black and comely or something like that. But that refers to Sephora, who the Torah is referred to as a black person, black woman. But that's going to show that the desire that Dina had is not a modest, appropriate desire for a woman. Although the women have those desires, they need to control the manifestation of that.
So.
And now you can accuse me of being a chauvinist.
No, I'm trying to connect this. So, Dina, because of her not being modest and whatever she may have done, so her to correct her, and I may have this all wrong, to correct her tikkun, that she came back as Zipporah, right?
As a daughter, as Yitro's daughter, Zipporah, correct.
And she was of a black color.
That is the hint, or that is the Torah is not specifically making that statement. The rabbis interpret the verse from Song of Songs as applying to Zipporah as being black. The Torah does refer to Zipporah as being a dark color.
Don't they also associate Miriam's leprosy, because that was one of the conversations that Moses had married a black woman?
Right. Well, that was in the conversation between Aaron and Miriam.
And Miriam.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where it was referring to Zipporah as a black woman. That's correct.
Okay. Why is that significant to tell us that?
Why is it significant for the Torah to tell us that the word black is applying to Zipporah?
Right.
Because what does black actually represent?
Hotness.
Ham. We say ham is calm, means hot. Okay, so that's a hint back to being.
Well, how many columns do we have in the Tree of Life?
Three.
And what is the color of the right column?
Right.
And what is the color of the left column?
Red.
And the color of the central column?
Yellow.
No, green.
Green.
I'm thinking it's
the color of the Keter. What's the color of the Keter?
Probably black.
No, it's purple.
No. Oh, purple. Oh,
and
yeah.
What's
king.
The color of Malchut? What's the color of Malchut?
That's black or blue. Dark blue. Either one.
Right.
Sometimes.
Black.
Mm-hmm.
Black or blue, not in the sense of being beaten, but in the sense of the color of the sky is blue, like Tehelet, the color of the blue string in the tzitzit. But elsewhere in the prophets, it describes that the black is really another shade of blue.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's important for the Torah to say that Zipporah was of a black color, because it's describing her desire to receive. She's married.
Well,
she's married to a man who's the greatest prophet in the world, and she's upset because she's not receiving her marriage intimacy.
And a positive, when we studied the prophets, we found out that Zipporah was the one who told Miriam the song for bringing forth water from the rock.
Right.
And so that would also give us a hint with the rock in the story of Akiva, which I never
Correct.
Thought about just now, you know. This.
Yeah. No, I hadn't thought of it either. It's a nice, it ties all of the information together, which is really beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So, is that pertaining to all dark skin, that they are a color to desire to receive? Is that for oneself or for selfish? Or is that for...
You're stepping into issues in the modern world. So let me explain it.
Okay.
But I need to be very careful and do not just assume that you understand what I'm saying.
I'm totally not assuming that at all.
There are people that in the book of the book of Yashar, the essentially say that the curse of Ham was to become black-skinned.
Okay. I got it.
Okay. And from that, there's a lot of modern theories and horrible, you know, stuff that have been proven incorrect about that between Negroes and whites. But what the Kabbalah does say, the color of a person's skin is an indication of the amount of cleansing that soul has gone through over its reincarnations. So the more whiter the skin, the more cleansed. The darker the skin, the more impurity. But that doesn't mean that the whiter the skin is the better the skin, the better the soul. It just means that they have purified themselves more, which is probably an indication they've had more lifetimes.
Right.
Every person is loved by Hashem. And that love is not stronger for those who achieve their tikkun. But it's not even an indication that Hashem loves one who has not achieved their tikkun less. It just means he's waiting for that person to complete his tikkun. Because as you rise spiritually, Hashem's love manifests in your life in what we consider a more positive way.
So it all boils back down to the curse on Noah's son.
That curse makes the descendants of Ham to have a more difficult life. As the curse on Canaan is, you will be a slave to a slave.
Right.
But it's so easy to take that statement out of context and misunderstand it and achieve the consciousness that I'm better because I'm not.
Right.
And that's a mistake. And that's why I have to be very careful in when I'm saying this so that it doesn't get misunderstood and distorted.
Okay.
I always feel like that when we bring out a negative aspect of a biblical character, that we should always look for something positive to come back and say about them, too. So,
correct.
That was what I wanted to bring out. That. Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry for interrupting.
No. I mean, that was the reason that I wanted to say something positive about her because... I mean, that was an important thing to be able to teach her to sing the song, and her name meant bird, and a bird sings. You know, so there you go. You have all these little connections.
Yeah. And always remember, the reason the bird sings is it represents the angels who are telling stories about humans. I do want to, we don't have time to read the Aramaic for the last verse in this section, but I want to read the English translation. This is 357. Excuse me, 356. Indeed, it is written, the Torah of Hashem is perfect, because everything appears in it. Happy is the portion of him who studies Torah, and is never separated from it. Because whoever abandons the Torah, even for one moment, is separated from eternal life. Therefore it is written, for it is your life and length of your days. And for length of days and years of life and peace shall they add to you. My commentary that the Pasuk is clear is written with Rabbi Ashlag's comments. And if you have any questions or comments or thoughts on this verse, please go ahead, because I'm just waiting for the caregiver to arrive.
I think even if you don't have Torah in your hand or the Zohar in your hand, whatever you're doing, if your mind is on Hashem or you're thinking about a verse or you're pondering something, you know, we had in class or whatever, I think that's what it means to me.
That is definitely one of the reasons. But let me ask, is a human being supposed to be multitasked? When you're cooking, if your mind is on Hashem, does your food taste as good as if your mind is on injecting love into the food? And is that a difference?
Well, I think it's
a combination. I'm asking, it's a rhetorical question.
Oh, okay.
I mean, what I'm trying to get across is the idea, you're absolutely correct what you said, but if your mind is on Hashem, you're not really doing the task that you're physically doing. Your concentration isn't on it. That's why we say the Lashon Yehud in advance of the study. Because by saying the Lashem Yehud, we attune our mind, we attune our consciousness to be connected to Hashem so that we become a channel of Hashem in doing that task that we're doing. In this case, studying Torah. But in another case, cooking for your family. In another case, as I related the story the other day of Hanoch Ben Yared, who was a cobbler. And if you wore his shoes, it said that you were flying because he was concentrated on injecting loving kindness into the shoe. So yes, it's good. It's absolutely imperative and good to think of Hashem, but if you're thinking of Hashem and you're not aware of the task you're doing, then it's better to be aware of the task you're doing and be a channel for Hashem for creating whatever that task is you're doing.
Well, I see that definitely with cooking, you know, and especially baking challah, you know, and cooking, because, you know, we've talked about how you might be at a restaurant and it's a couple before you argue over their food, you know, you're going to have that negativity if you sit at the table. But I was thinking, like, if you're sweeping or if you're dusting furniture, you know, to me that's when I'm pondering. But no, when I'm baking my food, I'm really trying, because of the teachings we've had with your classes, and always time with, you know, with challah, especially at the different times that you're doing it, you know, your prayer before you get started, and you know, when you're kneading it, when you take it out of, it's like myself, I take it out of the bread machine, and as I'm forming the logs, you know, I think of the covenant, you know, going all the way back to Sarah, you know, baking challah, and then praying that each the challah, that the challah will bring him, you know, health and healing, and then making a little one so you can get somebody and they come. You know, so I do understand that. But I think housework, that's my time to think on a scripture or maybe a scriptural in my head, you know.
Understand. I do have to run, so if anybody else wanted to comment, we can come back to this or ask a question another time. We finished section 33, and we've completed sections 34 and 35, so we'll begin section 36 on Monday. Not Monday, on Wednesday after the holiday.
Okay.
Shalom, Shalom to everyone.
Shalom.
Do we have Lakota tomorrow morning?
I would think it would because it's really, you know, the last day before the holiday, so I think it would be. I don't know. We still have Sunday.